a, I guess you could call it a significant point in the book of Ephesians in that, and this is a pattern that Paul followed in most of his letters. He would start the letter with doctrinal things, things about God, about faith, about, you know, theology and all that kind of thing. And then there's usually a place in Paul's letter where he would push in the clutch, he would shift gears, and then the focus would go to practical living. Okay? So the first part of the letter is about this is who God is, this is salvation, our faith in Christ, who Christ is, who we are, God loves us, we're to love him, you know, on and on. And then he shifts gears into, now this is what that looks like in your life. This is how that should become apparent. So today, we're finishing the first half of Ephesians. And in Ephesians, it happens to work out exactly. Three chapters are devoted basically to doctrine, theology. The last three chapters of Ephesians are related to practical stuff of life. I mean, we have a lot ahead of us yet in Ephesians. I mean, we're going to talk about all this stuff of life, of parenting, of marriage, of our conduct, you know, our temper, our words, all that. So this really gets practical. If you're maybe a little bit like me, that you tend to latch on or feel that you can absorb practical things a little better than some of the doctrinal things, well, Ephesians is going to get better for you, because that's where we're going to go after this morning. But this morning, so here would be the question. As chapter 3 ends, Paul is concluding the doctrinal half, the theological half, whatever you want to call it, of the letter, with a prayer. Basically, what we're studying this morning is a prayer of Paul, a prayer for the Ephesians. Now, what things were most on his heart that he asked God to supply for his readers? Paul takes a pause here and he prays for his readers in Ephesus, which, of course, we receive for ourselves as well. So what is he asking? Let's read these verses. We'll just read these, and then we're going to just kind of work through them one at a time. A lot of different things we can get from this prayer. So we're in Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 14. The prayer actually goes from 14 to 19, and then just the last two verses there is kind of Paul's conclusion and what you call a doxology, or him praising God. But verse 14 starts this way. I'm reading from the NIV. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now here in verse 16 is where Paul really starts getting specific now. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, verse 18, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now that's the end of the prayer. Now we'll add on yet verses 20 and 21. Paul again is speaking now. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So that's our passage of Scripture, and that's what we're going to tackle this morning. And again, I'm just going to kind of work down through it. There was one or two things that really stuck out to me that, and you know, this always happens when you take a passage of Scripture and you really take your time and look at it word by word and really pick it apart. There's always something that you'll see that you haven't really seen or didn't appreciate before. So let's just start by going back to this question, what was Paul asking for? Okay, Paul now is bringing to a conclusion all the doctrinal part of Ephesians and the letter so far, chapters 1, 2, and 3, and he is basically going to summarize what's in his heart in a short prayer. So what is he asking for? What does he pray for? So let's just start looking at this. The first thing has to do with power. You see in verse 16, which is where we're going to jump in, I pray that out of his glorious riches, this is God's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. Now, Josh and several others up here, when they were praying for the youth, were saying, it's about the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. You get low, you ask for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to empower you. So this is Paul's first request, that his readers would be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being. Again, there's a lot just even in that one phrase. Let's just tackle the inner being first. That's the inner man. The King James would say the inner man. It's that part of you that comes alive when you receive Christ as your Savior. Earlier in Ephesians, in chapter 2, Paul talks about you were once dead, but now you've been made alive. Paul wasn't talking about physical life. He wasn't saying that you were dead there on the ground, you know, no heartbeat, no breath, but then you accepted Christ and all of a sudden you came back to life. He's talking about the inner man, that spirit being that lives inside of you, that until you come to that place of surrender to Jesus, that spirit is really just dead. And it's just completely following your flesh, whatever you want to do. But when you surrender to Christ, that spirit comes to life. So that's where this request is being made, that we would be strengthened in the inner man. Now let me ask this question. I've learned how to do this. I've learned how to converse with the audience so I can hear them. I got to break it down into a section at a time. When we say that Paul was asking for us to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, why do we need the strength of the Holy Spirit? Like, what will that produce in us? Like, just someone give me a word or two here. What will the Holy Spirit, why do we need the strength of the Holy Spirit? What will that produce or create in us? Fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit. Okay. Anybody else? Direction. Okay. All right. Supernatural insight. Okay. I'm just going to come across here. A couple words here yet. Why do we need strength from the Holy Spirit? I'm sorry? Knowledge. Okay. All right. Any others? One or two more yet?
Empowerment.
Okay, empowerment. There was another one I didn't hear, though.
Resolve.
Okay. To be Christ-like. That's what you said, right, Joe? Yeah. Well, you're doing better than I did. What I have to confess is when I would think of the power of the Holy Spirit, I would think of something we would be empowered then to do. To accomplish. Now that might tie into the fruits of the Spirit, Sherwin. But several of you mentioned, starting with John, who said insight. I really believe that in the context of this prayer, and we'll see this unfold, I believe, very clearly, what Paul is praying for when he's saying about this power is our power to understand, to comprehend. And this was just this little road that I went down this week. I'm like, yeah, that's right. That's right. I even need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to even think right. Now, let's just look quickly. Let's look quickly at, where am I at here? 1 Corinthians 2. You can turn over there if you want. I'm just going to read several verses here. 1 Corinthians 2, which establishes this so clearly. This thing of the power to understand. 1 Corinthians 2, I'm just going to jump in at halfway through verse 10, where it says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now make sure you get that. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. For we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. Expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Going on in verse 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. I'll stop there. The point I'm trying to make is simply this. As we read through this prayer, I believe that this is an underlying foundation of the whole thing, that Paul is saying, I want the Spirit to show you some stuff. I want the Spirit to help you understand some stuff here. Because if he doesn't, you won't. You follow? If the Spirit doesn't reveal these things to you, you won't get it. These things that I'm talking about, you're not going to get. Now, we'll work our way down through that. I don't think this verse is just a standalone verse. What I mean by that is you can read this, that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit, period. Like, okay, that's one part of the prayer. I really believe that leads into the next part, which leads into the next part. Well, what comes next? What comes after that? That he would strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, depending which translation you're using, the word so that isn't there. Like some translations, it almost makes it sound like they could be disconnected, but it's about half and half, depending which ones you pick. The NIV clearly is trying to connect the two, where it says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So this is the next thing in your notes. Just, again, real simple observation. I call this love comes home. In verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The word dwell there means that, to live, to settle down, to take up residence, to be comfortable there. And that's why I picked, the picture of the soft rocking chair and a fireplace. It gets a little corny, but the picture is trying to capture what it looks like, a place where someone is comfortable residing. And the question for all of us is, does Christ have that place in our hearts, in our lives? And that's a question we have to look at. And when Paul is praying here, I pray that the Spirit will give you power. And the first part coming out of that is it's so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That he may actually live there. He may take up residence there. One of my favorite verses, increasingly rising in my favorite verses list, and I try to speak this over myself almost every day. Whenever I think about it, I try to speak this verse over myself. Many of you will recognize it, very familiar. Galatians 2:20, which says, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He's taking up residence. He lives in here now. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this thing of Christ taking up residence, that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. Now let's go on from there. The next phrase then is Paul says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints. I'll stop there. Paul uses two different analogies here. Very, very easy to understand, very simple. I'll just touch on them briefly. The first one is like a farming or a plant analogy, where he uses this thing of being rooted. Now, you all know what roots are. Ben, what are the purpose of roots for a tree? What do they do?
Provide life, nourishment, sustenance.
Okay, they provide life, nourishment, sustenance. Any other ideas, Michael? What do? Yeah, he said a strong foundation. They do both. So Paul said, I want you to be rooted. And then the next word, he said, I want you to be grounded. Now this is a construction term, this idea of being grounded, and it really refers to a foundation. So Paul is saying, the Spirit is going to come into you. You need strengthened by the Spirit so that Christ can come in and dwell in your heart. That's the first step. You need to get him in you. You need to get it. You need to let him in you, and you need to let him take up residence there. You need to die. Let him live there. But then what's going to happen is you need to be rooted. You need to have roots. You need to have a foundation. James uses this analogy in his letter about being tossed, you know, like waves, you know, back and forth. And Paul is saying, no, you need to be rooted. You need to be grounded. You need to have a foundation that's strong and won't move. You also have, you need to have these roots that are going down that are going to feed you and sustain you. But, and you probably know what the next word is because I read it just a minute ago, but if someone had just come up to you and asked you on the street, what is a Christian's foundation supposed to be? Like, what are we supposed to be founded on? What are we supposed to be rooted in? Now, I imagine we could probably put a lot of different words in there. Like, maybe you would say faith. Maybe you would say God himself. Maybe you would say, you know, surrender or whatever. But Paul, in this prayer, he says, I pray that you would be rooted and grounded in what? In love. I pray, you know, that as Christ comes into your heart, you are going to be rooted and grounded in love. That is the thing that you are going to base this plant on. This life of ours is going to be founded on, it's going to be based on, it's going to be rooted in love. Now, once we get the foundation, once we get that foundation, then what do we do next? Then Paul moves into this area of dimensions. That's a good drafting term that I use, dimensions. What does he say? He says, I pray that you being rooted and established in love, established, grounded, in verse 18 now, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Now let's just pause here for a second. We say, but wait a minute, I thought we were already rooted and grounded in love. Why do we now have to learn about love? I mean, didn't we start there? Isn't love what caused us to open our heart to the Lord and allow Christ to live in him to dwell? Then we come rooted and grounded in love. It's like Paul is saying, yeah, that's the entrance point. That's the doorway into faith. But you have so much more to learn about love. You have so much more to learn. And his prayer is that these the readers of this letter, which again includes us, would have power. Now that power is a little different. That power, the word their power is more like the ability. Would have the ability rather than like this spirit strength. It's we would have the ability, some translations use that word, to grasp, that is to get a good hold of, to take possession of, to really understand something. And what he wants us to grasp is how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Now, you're familiar with this type of language. It's over in Romans also, where Paul is talking about, you know, there's nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And I'm sure, I mean, there's a million different analogies that we can put on these four dimensions, but I'll just suggest four here this morning. First of all, it talks about the width of God's love, how wide, or the love of Christ, how wide it is. And the idea basically I have out of the idea of width is just how broad it is. The first thing we could do is look at this in the context of Ephesians 3. Remember, we had the dialogue about Jews and Gentiles, where Paul is teaching how, you know, for centuries and centuries, God's involvement was limited primarily to the Jews and to the Jewish people. But then Jesus comes along and kicks the barriers down, and now the love of Christ is so much wider than it ever was because it reaches everywhere. It reaches everywhere. It's far-reaching. In an interesting contrast, Jesus said that the road to eternal life is what dimension? The road is narrow, but his love is so broad. His love is so broad. And to be candid, I think we start tripping over this because, like, yeah, Jesus loves us. We know that, you know, Jesus is love, all that kind of thing. But when we really start saying, okay, what does this mean? This means that you can go to a church on Sunday morning and the love of Christ will be there. You can also go to a strip club and the love of Christ will be there. You can go to an adult bookstore, the love of Christ will be there. You can go to my house, you can go to your house. You can go to a NASCAR event, Josh, the love of Christ will be there. You can even go to the Dallas Cowboys stadium and the love of Christ is there. That's just completely, I need the Spirit to help me understand that. But have you ever seen on television when someone is convicted of like a terrible crime, usually murder or something like that, the families of the victim are like glued to the courtroom. They want to hear everything that's going on. And what they're motivated by is wanting to see the person that committed the crime get the maximum penalty. Have you ever heard those interviews on the news? Like they interview someone, well, how do you feel about this sentence? They only got life in prison. They didn't get the death penalty. How do you feel about that? And it's so common that the families of the victim are just so wrapped up in bitterness. And I'm not knocking them. I don't know that I'd be any better. I mean, the trauma that they walk through is incredible. But can you imagine walking up to someone in that place of bitterness and saying to them, you know what you need to do? You really need to forgive that person that murdered your husband or wife or son or daughter. Do you know how offensive that would be in that moment? Where's Frank? Frank and Susan, are you here, Frank? You're here somewhere, aren't you? I don't see him right now. Anyway, Frank and I were talking about this the other evening. We were together, and Frank was talking about the thief on the cross. The one that was crucified next to Jesus, he was not on that cross because he stole somebody's Girl Scout cookies. I mean, this was probably a hardened, vicious man that deserved to be on that cross. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." It takes the Holy Spirit, I believe, for us to begin to even comprehend these dimensions of Christ's love. We have so many limits on our expression of love that he does not have. So that's the one for width. We can look at, long is the next one, right? How long? No, high is the next one. Reaching heaven. You know, we come up with a lot of analogies as to how high the love of Christ is. Just let your mind wander for a minute with what the expression of the love of Jesus will look like in heaven. Revelation talks about these eyes of burning fire. Now, that's scary to some people. Some people think that's like this angry look. But most people interpret that as this burning passion, this love that he has for his people. So there's it, how high it is. We try to comprehend how high it is. We try to comprehend how long it is. And again, just for me, I'm thinking, okay, long is like ahead of me and behind me. You know, there's been no point in your life when you look back over the whole history of your years, however many it is, whether it's 15, 20, 50, 70, there's no point in your history that the love of Christ was not there. Even in the most incredible, and I'm sure there are a number of you in this room that could stand up and tell us about incredibly difficult things you've walked through in your life. There's no point looking back when the love of Christ was not there, and there's no point looking forward where it won't be there, where it won't be there for you. And then the last dimension he talks about is deep. And this one I think is easy to illustrate. Have you ever heard someone say that God could never love me because of how far down I've gone, the things I've done, the ways I've failed, the people I've hurt? I have gone to depths so deep that there's no way God could ever love me. Well, Paul says here, I pray that you would be able to grasp the depth of God's love. There's no depth you can go to where his love isn't there. As deep as you go, as low as you've gone, it's there. And if you're here this morning, please hear me. If you've said this to yourself, if you said, I know God loves people, but that doesn't apply to me because of what I've done. Maybe it's just been within the past week. Maybe it's been within the past year. Maybe it's been 10 years ago. But you immediately think of this thing or this time or this event or this situation where you said, surely I've gone low enough that God has given up on me. That's not true. That is simply not true. We're asking the Spirit this morning for the ability to comprehend the depth of his love. Now, we go to this next one. And this doesn't make sense, Paul. I'm sorry, but it doesn't make sense. Paul says in verse 19, and he's continuing here this dialogue about comprehending the love of Christ, and he says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. To know this love that surpasses knowledge. Steve, how can you know something that surpasses knowledge? If it surpasses our knowledge, how will we know it? That doesn't make sense, Paul. To know something that surpasses knowledge. Any guesses? I'll come over on this side. How do you know something that surpasses knowledge? Oh, there's a good word. He said experience. Any others in this section? I think it's two things, and that's one of them. That's one of them, Jason. To know the unknowable. First of all, I believe that again ties into what I believe is the context for this whole prayer. In our human thinking, in our human abilities to reason and understand and comprehend, this level of knowledge is unattainable. But through the Holy Spirit and the revelation of the Holy Spirit, we begin to understand something that is foreign to us apart from the aid of the Holy Spirit. We begin to understand. Now, this word know, to know the love that surpasses knowledge, it's an interesting word. And I'll try to keep this PG rated, won't be quite G rated, but some of you might know where I'm going with this comment. When the angel came to Mary, the Virgin Mary, to tell her that she was going to have a son and they were going to name him Jesus, who can tell me what she said? In here, who can tell me what she said? She said, I don't, how will this be, seeing that I don't know a man? She didn't know any men. Like, didn't she have a dad? Didn't she have a couple brothers? Weren't there some guys in the neighborhood? Yeah, I know that guy. He's next door, and yeah, my cousin, I know him. Like, he plays Little League. That's not what she meant. When she said, how can this be, since I don't know a man? You know what she was referring to, right? She was saying, I've never been physically intimate with a man. And that's not the only time. There are several times in Scripture that word that it translates into the English language as know refers to intimacy. Physical intimacy. And so if you take that and you overlay it with this context where Paul is saying, I pray that you may know the love that surpasses knowledge, I think it ties in exactly what Jason said about experience. There is a level of intimacy that we get to through the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit's revelation, that we begin to understand something that is unknowable to the human mind. It's unknowable to human reason. So I don't think Paul is contradicting himself. I would suggest what he's saying here is I'm praying that God would show you things and allow you to understand things through your relationship with him and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would never understand otherwise, that you won't be able to get it otherwise. If the Spirit doesn't show it to you, you will never get it. All right, I'm going to move through here fairly quickly. Oh, well, here's the point. This is in your notes, I think. This knowledge comes by revelation, the revelation of the Spirit, and by experience. Those are the two words we were just talking about. Forgot to put them up there. The next one in verse 19 refers to getting filled up. And to know the love that surpasses knowledge, we already touched on that, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now, don't ask me to explain in great detail what does the fullness of God look like in someone's life. All I know is this: God's intention for your life is to be a life of fullness and not a life of emptiness. And a life of fullness, do you see how fullness now comes at the end of this process? Christ comes in to dwell in your heart. He takes up residence within you. You become rooted. You become grounded. Your foundation is a foundation of love. And then through the power of the Holy Spirit, you begin to grasp how wide and how high and how deep and how long is the love of Christ. And you really start seeing this through the Holy Spirit. Then as a result of that, you even move into a level of understanding love to a degree that's unknowable to the natural mind. And when you're at that point, guess what? Your life is going to be characterized by fullness instead of emptiness, because you have gone on this journey of understanding Christ's love for you. I was just talking to Sherwin before the service this morning. I don't know how we got onto the subject, but have you ever gone house shopping? Those of you who have had to buy a house at some point in your life, have you ever gone and looked at a house that's already been, where the people have already moved out? The furniture's gone, the draperies are gone, the pictures are gone, maybe the lawn is a week or so overdue for being cut. I never like an empty house. Do you like an empty house? Just an empty house feels empty. Isn't that profound? It just feels empty. That's why I think realtors really recommend do not move out of your house before you sell it. You want your furniture. You want the pictures. You want the magazines. You want the toys. You want all that, because fullness represents life and that there's something happening there. But this was Paul's prayer, that we would be filled. We would be filled. The final point, which again isn't really part of the prayer, but is Paul's exclamation of God at the end, that he is not limited, because he can do more, immeasurably more, than all we ask or imagine. Immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine. God can do that. So it's just like walking up to a water fountain and realizing it's connected to a fire hydrant. There's all the water there you'll ever need, more than you'll ever need, and that's the way it is with God. So again, just summarizing this journey that Paul goes on in this prayer, the power of the Spirit is going to enable you to allow Christ to dwell in you. That's the first step. You receive Christ. He takes up residence in your life. He lives in you, and then this journey of love begins. Then you become rooted and grounded in love. And then he gives you the ability to start understanding how great this love is. That leads then to a place of understanding that's so far beyond the human level. And then you get to a point of fullness, realizing God's unlimited supply. So if we go back to the Beatles, it's kind of an interesting way to close the sermon, isn't it? Let's go back to the Beatles. What was missing in the 60s? What was missing in all this love, peace, and joy? You know, we're all just going to get along. We're all going to love one another. What's missing is the revelation of the Holy Spirit that teaches us what love is actually about. When you hear the Beatles and whoever else, you know, I'm not knocking these people, you know, but normally when you hear a love song of any sort, it's about human love. Human love is conditional. We have to admit that. I don't care. Apart from the Holy Spirit, human love is absolutely conditional. I will love you, Michael, as long as you're on my good side. But if you make me mad, I'm not going to love you anymore. In human, that's the way our minds work. That's the way we work. Now, hopefully through the power of the Spirit, I will be able to love you even if you do make me mad. But this whole thing of love, 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 you know, it just comes up feeling so empty when it's separated from the love of Christ. I would suggest this morning that when we take the simplest of children's songs that say simply, Jesus loves me, we are teaching them a deep and profound doctrine that will probably take them much of their lives to apprehend. Did you ever think of that when you think of the song, Jesus Loves Me? This is like, yeah, whatever. It's Jesus Loves Me, so simple. You are teaching them deep and profound doctrine that's going to require the revelation of the Holy Spirit for them to get a hold of the fact that, wow, that is really true. And not just in some Beatles love, love, love kind of way. Jesus loves me with a love that is, it's wide and it's long and it's deep and it's high. It's a love that is way beyond human understanding. How much do you know about love? How much do you know about love? How much have you allowed the Holy Spirit to reveal to you? Do you stumble across conditional love? I mean, do you have trouble even imagining God could love some people? Do you have trouble even comprehending that you would extend love to someone that has been so miserable and has mistreated you? Can you even begin to comprehend forgiving someone who has hurt you deeply? The only way you can do anything, any of those things, is through the power of the Holy Spirit, revealing to you the type of love that Christ has, not only for you, but for the person that's really ticked you off, for that boss that's just miserable, for that person that's hurt you, that person that's disappointed you, that person that's lied to you. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal to you the love that Christ has for them also. And that's the only way that we can forgive. We forgive because we've been forgiven. We love because we've been loved. That's the way it has to work. So we're going to wrap up here this morning. I know you're anxious to get out to the picnic, and I'm going to release you to do that. But I think what we're going to do very simply, I'm going to ask you to stand, and I want to pray over us again this morning, this prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for the love that you've demonstrated. And God, I pray for the body here at Living Hope. I pray, first of all, that you would strengthen us with the power of your Holy Spirit to be able to receive Christ as the indwelling presence, the one that lives inside of us. God, if there's anyone here this morning that's not done that yet, they've not made that decision. They've not made that final concrete step of saying, I surrender my life to Jesus. I lay down my life so that he can live in me. Strengthen them by your Holy Spirit that they will be able to do that, that they'll be able to do that today. So, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us by your Holy Spirit, that Christ would dwell in us. And as he dwells in us, Lord, I pray that we would become rooted. We would have roots going down deeply into his love. We would be grounded. We would be built on the foundation of his love. That is what would stabilize us. That is what would allow us to grow from that point. Father, I pray that that would be such. And I pray, Lord, that as we are rooted and grounded in his love, we will then begin to comprehend and to understand the dimensions of his love. How broad it is, that it reaches all people, how high, how deep, how long, all of those things, we'd be able to comprehend that. And Father, we would even get to the point where we would begin realizing things about your love that are only known through intimacy, that are only known when we get close enough to you. I pray, God, that every person here this morning would be on a journey of intimacy with you, where we would begin learning and more each step of the way as we get closer to you, as we become more intimate with you. And Father, we pray that all of that leads to a life of fullness. God, there is no place for emptiness in someone who follows you. Your desire is for us to lead a full life, full of love, full of your fullness. So I pray that for the body here this morning as well. Remind us again this morning, Lord, that you can do anything. There is nothing you can't do. Even our wildest imaginations are not too much for you. So, Father, fill us with faith this morning. I pray for this body, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, thank you so much. I know that it's now time to head out to Washington Borough. I hope you can join us. Let me repeat what Sherwin said. If you didn't know about this, you know, please feel free to come and join us. There's probably some food to share, or if you want to pick up a sandwich on the way or whatever. If you need directions, they're at the welcome desk. And then otherwise, we'll see you out there. God bless you. Have a good day.